Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, broadcasting from the oldest grace-based web presence in the universe. I'm Don Bartlett saying, you are God in the earth.
And this is Michael Lilborn Williams welcoming you to the Gospel Revolution.
I can't go back behind the barbed wire. I can't go back to a dampened fire now. I can't go back to boring meetings.
Welcome with me again, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Good morning. Goodness gracious, what has happened to the universe? I'm used to some other voice here.
Well, didn't you hear on the news? I heard that the universe has flopped. According to the scientists in Antarctica, we are running in a multi-universe, and I think the Gospel Revolution is one of them, and I hope that we didn't lose Don in there. He might be lurking around in the background. Is that great mastermind himself, Don Bartlett, available?
Hello, all masterminds. Call for operations or mastermind. Oh, hello, this is me. How are you, mate?
Good. Now, who's me?
Gollum. Me, precious. So, here we are at the beginning of another year. Well, no, that's wrong. Here we are at the beginning of another... What are we at the beginning of, Daniel?
We are at the beginning of a new universe.
We certainly are continuing a universe of the Gospel Revolution. Part of that new universe is, as you guys know, we are in transition. We are not phasing Don Bartlett out, although sometimes we... No, that just wouldn't be right to say at all.
Sometimes you're thinking of paying me more, right? You'd better, boy.
That's exactly what I was going to say. You took the words right out of my mouth. But we are in a process. Don is going through a terrible situation of where his eyesight has been affected by a diabetic condition. And he has taken the initiative to help us go through the transitions that we need to have another pair of eyes on this while we retain his corpse. His presence.
A weekend of Bernie's.
And we are really in the process of quite a few changes right now. Let me tell you something, though, that's not going to change, and that is our motivation and our reason for being here. And I speak on behalf of myself and of Don and Daniel. And we could give you, you just do not know the myriad of people behind all of this to bring you this Gospel Revolution around the world. Sometimes I'm just out driving around doing my thing, going to the grocery store for me and my sister. And suddenly I realize there's this whole world going on behind the scenes while I'm getting groceries. There's people doing things that are getting the gospel out that I'm completely at the moment detached from. I'm trying to find the Diet Dr. Peppers for my sister.
Mate, when my daddy died, I had this weird experience that only makes me sound like a real dummy. And that was, I'm on my way to the funeral home and I go into the funeral home and there's cars rushing past the funeral home and people were beeping their horns and one guy yelled out of the window something at someone else. And I thought, don't they know my daddy just died? Now, honestly, that is about the dumbest thing I can think of a person thinking, isn't it? And yet we're also absorbed with what's happening around us, getting the Dr. Pepper off the shelf.
Yeah, exactly. But I tell you what, as we are, there is something wonderful going on in the background, and that is there's a gospel revolution, folks, taking place around this planet. I stopped the other day and just tried to figure out the magnitude. You, I wish there was a way that all of this could have been recorded. You may not realize that all of these grace-based websites now and these people that are talking about grace, back when we first started teaching the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, they weren't none. And we looked everywhere for them, and there was nothing. But we blasted into, because at the time, my voice was listened to around the planet. And we blasted into a realm where that legalism was just the call of the day. We didn't know that there was something not legalistic. We were all trying to figure out the way, the plan, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, what makes it work, what keeps it from working, what do we do to make it work next week, because we know it happened 20 years ago and surely it can happen again. And are we going to heaven? Are we going to hell? Is there a demon here today? Is it God? Is it, am I discerning? I know it's my wife that is the one that's causing all of these spiritual problems in the house, because God knows it couldn't be me. I'm a praying man. So we, all of this stuff that we were going through, but there's actual discussions now going on about the grace of God. Now, in the world that you live in now, and some of you in your 30s and 40s, you think this has been going on for a long, long time, and it just has not. The world was so saturated in legalism, still is. We don't say this not, and we're not the only voice that's been out there. There's some that was rising out of obscurity, just like our voice was, and is still trying to find a way out. But we're here to try to make this life livable for you, that where that what's on the outside matches what's on the inside. It's so terrible to walk through this life and feel that you live in a contrary situation to everything that's on the inside of you. The grace of God has encompassed the entire world, and we're just here to tell you about it. So Daniel is now beginning to take the lead role in that. I can't really say he's taking the lead role. He's just taking the voice role, I suppose, of that, or the eyes role. As long as we can talk Don into putting his teeth in, we'll still want him on here. So I think we're doing okay. So that's why we're here. And guys, thank you so much for us for getting together to get this another wonderful show recorded.
In regards to expanding this, we are really working at making this more available on different platforms. And so if you're listening and you've been hoping for us to find the Gospel Revolution on your favorite social media platform, I want to inform everybody that we've been expanding. We are now in the world of Instagram. You will now be able to see all of the Tuesday night videos that Mike does live on Facebook. You need to give us about a day or so to get it back onto Instagram. But that is available. You can find us on Instagram.
How do they find us on Instagram, Dan?
If you just go to Instagram and then you search for the Gospel Revolution, we should be pop right up there on the top of the list. I don't think we have anyone else that's using that name at the moment, but you'll be able to recognize Michael's face as he's plastered everywhere on there.
I was with him once in Houston. But I never saw him plastered.
Also, we have reorganized the YouTube channel, which is the Gospel Revolution number one. So Gospel Revolution 1. If you find us on YouTube, you can also search for Michael Williams and the page will pop up. But there are thousands of hours of content on there. There are seminars. There are the videos that Jeff has done, hundreds of videos. They're all posted on there. Sean Smith has been adding to the repertoire there as well. There's some fresh videos out from Sean, and just real short. If you're just looking for a minute or two of encouragement, Sean has got some nice videos posted up.
Oh, really? Yes.
And then, of course, we have the Tuesday night videos are all being posted there as well. So make sure you look at these different platforms. So right now we are really active on Facebook. We're active on Instagram. We're active on YouTube, iTunes, and coming more in the near future. We're just expanding really well. And as Mike was saying, it's just all about getting the message out there, helping people. Michael, you'd be happy to know this week Nicole made a nice little graphic from a quote that you did in last week's PowerCast, and it says, "The sacrifice Jesus made did not cover sin, it took it away." We heard from a very dear friend of yours, Kate Benham, and she said, "This changed my life. Thank you, Mikey." And that's what it's all about, isn't it?
Oh, that's what it's all about. And to hear Kate's voice after all of these years, you know, if I tried to explain to you to the degree that Kate Benham's life was revolutionized from top to bottom, beginning to end, pertaining to everything in her life, it would be the gospel revolution has done a profound work in her life. Now, I've not heard from Kate in years. But that's what happens. I mean, just like her comment, this understanding changed her life. And yes, she knows me well enough to call me Mikey, which I guess anybody does. I've been called many things, and Mikey is not the worst one. So thank you, Kate, so very much. Kate Benham, I might say, if you guys can find her work, has written an incredible amount of songs and music that is all based in the gospel. And we need to get Kate's voice back up and running because, my goodness, she wrote some songs that were just amazing. A lot of them were there in my home in Houston, Texas, when she came to visit, and came to visit a couple of times all the way from Australia. So, goodness, we're here to help. And that voice this morning from Kate Daniel has been such an encouragement already today. Thank you, sweetie Kate.
Yeah, you'll be happy to know she's actually in the process of sending me all of the songs that she did with the gospel.
Aww.
And she said that it belongs to the gospel revolution. So we'll be putting that out on the podcast coming up.
See, and here we even get our prayers answered before we ask. For these songs to go by the wayside in the process of the history of the gospel revolution would be one of the biggest losses and the most foolish things that we could possibly do. So,
all right, Michael. So what's on the agenda for today?
Well, Don and I were talking the other day, and is our mouse still in the pocket over there? I'm talking about Don. Is our mouse still here that's going to come out and help us when we're ready for him?
Our mouse.
Yes, I heard the mouse.
So. He's quietly lurking in the background.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. But what do you mean, have I missed something? Was I asleep when I was talking to you about a mouse? I'm trying hard.
Well, we could come up with something else other than a mouse. I mean, Rottweiler, would you be happier with that?
I still don't even know what you're talking about. I'm trying like the devil to think. Something in my pocket. I don't want to go there even.
Yeah.
But a mouse. What?
You are our mouse in our pocket waiting to come out when we need you. So.
Okay.
And this is where that we try to help Don through those moments where that his brain always goes to a certain place that we try to keep
it. It's a loss of lucidity. I'm sorry, family. It just is what it is, you know.
So what we were talking about the other day was that we've pretty well completed the Ephesians teaching. Now, you might say, but you didn't go through the rest of the chapters, but we went through Ephesians up to a certain point and Colossians up to a certain point. And we agree with many scholars that say that a lot of these letters from Paul were added to. And whether they were or not, let's say they were all Paul's writings. The fact is, we took you through all of the teaching that is in these books. From here on in, it's, you know, tell Aunt Agnes to keep the home fires burning and make sure you submit to whoever's around you. A lot of things that Paul never did to submitting to those that have the authority over you. It's hard for me to believe that Paul actually wrote that, because if there's anything that Paul in the long run. Now, there were times Paul submitted to those that had the authority over him, and it didn't turn out well. So they almost took his life by him attempting to submit to those who had the authority over him. But anyway, we just really don't have any gospel for you. Paul either ran out of gospel, or the people who added on to this had no intention of adding gospel, but the do's and don'ts of what you do to be a part of this. And we don't teach the do's and don'ts.
Now, if you have a look at Romans, right the way up to the end of chapter 11 is teaching about the gospel.
Yeah.
If you look at Ephesians and Colossians, right up, the first couple of chapters of each are all about Christ and his superlative attributes. And of course, the gospel. And in that respect, Jesus said that the laws, Psalms, and the prophets were about him. So what we're looking for is about him in these books. Mm-hmm. We're looking about him in the gospel, about him regarding his own character and attributes. And when it comes to, girls, you better wear long hair and a head covering, and you slaves, by the way, be good slaves now, come on, and children, obey your parents. Those sort of things. I mean, a good example is in Romans 16, where he's, like you said, he's saying about Aunt Agatha, and give my best regards to Grandma and this person and that person and the other. But when it comes down to the gospel and the character of Christ, is that what you're talking about, mate?
It is indeed. If I had to say anything, like you pointed out, the absolute magnificence of the writings of the first part of Ephesians and Colossians and all the way up through until the last chapters of Romans, they are so profoundly insightful. I cannot imagine any writer saying, okay, now we're going to back up and do this mundane, this is what I think you ought to do, diatribe. It's just inconceivable. That would be like, writing, a tremendous song, Imagine, like John Lennon, and then him tacking on to the end of it, we all live in a yellow submarine.
You compare the first couple of chapters of Ephesians and Colossians, particularly where it's talking about, I suppose, the superabundance of the character of Christ, the superlative qualities of Christ. You compare that with, say, the book of James that doesn't mention Christ. Well, I think it mentions Christ once, possibly twice in five chapters. No more than twice, but I think it's just once. He never mentions anything, and this is his own brother, Jesus.
Mm. Yeah.
And when you compare them, the comparison, what a gulf.
What a gulf indeed. And if anybody, if you want to go read the book of James, let me save you some time. It goes through all the chapters, and six times James says, I hate rich people. I hate rich people. Rich people, get off of my lawn. I don't like rich people. Rich people, get out of here.
Well, if you want to read James, Martin Luther already did it for you, and he called it a right strawy little epistle, full of nothing but straw. So, you might just want to listen to the father of the Reformation, or not, whatever.
Well, exactly, and especially for those of you who think there is a prosperity gospel. I just say that, and it's like taking a cheese grater up my back.
Now I understand exactly why you don't want to pay me.
I'm trying to explain why right now. There is no such thing as a prosperity gospel, folks. There's the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, and the gospel of the kingdom. And that is righteousness, peace, and joy. There is no gospel of prosperity. It just does not exist. There's no gospel of health. There's no gospel of wealth. There's just a couple of things called the gospel, and they have been completely overlooked, especially by the prosperity gospel folks and the whatever gospel, the instructions, you see, the parts of the books that we don't even go into, most all churches skip over the first part of Colossians and Galatians, or they skip over Ephesians, and they skip over all of the 10, 12 chapters of Romans, and they teach all the last parts. It's really weird. So, you know, don't think it's odd that we only teach on the first parts of these, because the rest of the church world only teaches on the last parts of them.
Well, selectively. I mean, when was the last time you heard a really good sermon? I mean, one that really made the hair on the back of your neck creep up about slaves. I mean, we got a whole book written about a slave.
Yeah.
And then we've got other chapters that are, yeah. Yeah, an altar call for slaves. That's what we need.
Yeah. And let's have an altar call for women who are not submitting to their husbands, you know. Let's I know how that would go over in Daniel's household.
I'd become the slave.
I already know. Yeah, you'd become the slave then, wouldn't you?
In the Brethren, we used to have a saying that the husband is the head of the house and the wife is the neck that moves the head.
Yeah, I've heard that one before. Here in this local situation, I know of a particular Pentecostal pastor who I happen to have earshot into their home. That's the thing, is them running through the house yelling, you know, I'm the head of this house. And then she yells back, then why aren't you the priest of this house if you're the head of this house? Ooh. And so, I mean, it just turns into this vile battle, you know, instead of them yelling back and forth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, he redeemed everybody.
Oh, wow. So much for the love chapter.
Yeah. So we do emphasize parts of these writings in this this fact that we do agree with many biblical scholars about the fact that these writings were added to by others. And we're just simply looking through, and whether they were or not, let me make this statement again. Whether they were or not, we're simply gleaning through to bring you the gospel truth out of these letters, regardless as to who wrote all of them or not. Whether it's Paul or not. It sure doesn't look like Paul. It doesn't sound like Paul. It completely is disjointed and disconnected from the very first parts of these beautiful and wonderful letters. We do hope that the gospel is coming through loud and clear from the Gospel Revolution and the multitudes that are behind us right now. Let me turn around and look. The multitudes that are behind us right now in helping get this incredible, wonderful message of the redemption of the whole world. We hope you're enjoying it for sure.
You know, I know one of the pivotal points in my conversion, if you will, from Christianity into understanding the gospel was the scripture, you know, really laying hold and being able to look at the Bible as not being scripture. And because all of a sudden my perspective changed when I'm trying to make excuses for making everything fit. Now I can look in and I can see there is a diversity of messages here, or as you guys have said before, two views of the good news. And then also even being able to be open to the idea that these letters can be contaminated. And in doing so, wow, it really changes your perspective and brings a whole new area in. But man, that's a hard thing to get across to people. You know, when I talk to Christians and they say, well, what about this? Well, you know, if you look at the New Testament and you're able to say that it's not scripture, then, you know, what is your foundation for believing? And that's what I appreciate about the Gospel Revolution is you still stand on the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
Exactly. And isn't it amazing that unless you come to the reality that not everything written in the New Testament, well, nothing written in the New Testament is scripture, including Paul's writings. And I might also include that Jesus' statements are not scripture. Even Jesus quoted the scriptures. Jesus never said, now let me give you, here's some brand new scripture just hot off the press. There's something very exact about the scriptures and that they must hold their borders and their place. And so what this did, because Jesus says that we should search the scriptures because that's where we're going to find him, is in the understanding of the scriptures. I'm thrilled that we found out that we don't have to try to find Jesus in masters or slaves obey your masters. I'm not trying to find Jesus in there or any place else. That it does what it should do. It does what it should do. And so for that reason, I'm really glad that the New Testament has so many views of the good news in it. And Paul said, which is no good news whatsoever, I might also ask.
Yeah.
Or I might also add is that Paul said there really is, you know, they call it good news, but it's not good news at all.
What we tend to do is we tend to take 2,000 years of theology and doctrine and dogma, and much of it gained at the point of a sword. And we take that 2,000 years of dogma, we sit under the teaching of it, Sunday after Sunday. In my case, it was 7 meetings a week. And for other people, it was Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you don't need to hear something that many times before you actually make it your own and your own confirmation bias kicks in. And what we do is we take what we are told the Bible says, and then we read that back into the Bible.
Yeah.
And a great example is what Jesus taught before the cross. Christianity tends to take what Jesus taught before the cross and make it absolutely rock solid for now, when, I mean, it's almost as though the cross did nothing. It didn't achieve a darn thing. It didn't change anything. He wasn't trying to fulfill the scriptures as he claimed he was. He was apparently trying to teach Christianity that should be believed 2,000 years later, exactly as he taught it to Jews who'd never heard of Christianity. And we tend to do that, and it's sad. I have a $10,000 challenge right now, and if you follow me on Facebook, you'll see that. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but I created this challenge because I was sick and tired of the arguments about a certain subject. And you know what? It shut every mouth that rose up against what I was saying. And instead of now dealing with people's confirmation bias, now I'm saying, like, put up or shut up. If you can't go back to the Greek scriptures, the oldest available Greek manuscripts, and prove what you're saying from them, why are you saying anything at all?
Yeah.
Of course, there's only one other thing that could be possibly true, and that is that you are listening to people who are listening to people who are listening to people who are listening to other people who've never researched it for themselves. And that's what I did for 50 years, mate.
Well, and the most glaring of those, Don, of course, is you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior.
Because he won't be the Lord and Savior
without you, he is not Lord and Savior. It is the most asinine thing. It is not only asinine in far as the context of who Jesus is and who made Christ Lord, which was God himself, but there's not a verse in the Bible. I remember when it finally got to me, and as you were saying, we have such information bias that somehow that was in the whole Bible. Oh, from cover to cover. And wow. Matthew talked about it. Luke and John and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, even Revelations talks about you got to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior.
Probably even Job.
Job definitely knew he needed to do that, right? But here we are. We started just looking. It's like, okay, let's see. Now let's teach on that. Personal Lord, Savior. Search all three words. Search any of these words. Greek, Hebrew. Where is it? It's got to be here somewhere because every denomination and the world teaches on this as basic Christianity 101. This is where you start.
Ask Jesus into your life.
Yes. Goodness. Gotta invite him in. Here we are, my goodness, with the most basic parts of Christianity, the most basic part of Christianity, to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And folks, we could start a list right now and go down through the things that just simply, if we could do an entire gospel revolution based on one thing, these things are not in the Bible.
Oh, man, we don't have enough. Look, I've only got a couple of years left before I die. Do you mind?
These things are not in the Bible. Oh, my gosh. Well, then if people would accept that these things aren't in the Bible and therefore forced to rethink their bias and rethink their what they think the gospel is, I mean, we could just set back and let people find their way through this. If we could only eliminate those things which are held as maxims, as absolute cornerstones, as rocks, of foundation of Christian doctrine, if we could just get you to accept the things about Christianity that are not even in the Bible, not hinted at, not spoken of, not there at all, such as making Jesus a personal Lord and Savior. Goodness gracious, you guys could find your way.
Roman Catholicism teaches that the priest mediates your sin.
Yeah, exactly.
The Bible clearly teaches. Now, I don't have to be a Protestant to know this. I just have to know the Bible on which Roman Catholicism claims it is based. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh. It doesn't talk about any other mediator, and yet, one of the basic tenets of the Roman Catholic faith is that your priest is your mediator. Now, it's all Protestants are now saying, oh, that's true, yes, oh, amen, hallelujah, can I get an amen? But the fact of the matter is, Protestantism has all of its own set of exactly the same kind of, ludicrous foolishnesses.
Which all came out of Catholicism also.
Yeah.
It's like, how did we, and things they've developed all by themselves. My goodness, we sit back and we laugh at, as Protestants, as you said, Don, at the foolishness of having a priest when we know there is no such thing as a priest on earth. But you know what else equally there is not on earth?
What?
There's not an altar.
Mm.
And every damn church in the world has an altar. It's like, so the Catholics have the priest and the altar. The Protestants gave up the priest, but guess what they kept? They kept the altar.
And they kept the phallic symbol of the church spire, which was embedded in Greek and pagan history. And they kept the colors of the ministry robes of black and white, which were based in the Roman justice system.
Yeah.
And they kept the raised dais, which was used in Greek rhetoric and Roman rhetoric. And family, you need to read a book called Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barnard. Look, it's as cheap as chips. You can buy it on Amazon. If you have any doubts, if you wonder why the whole rigmarole on a Sunday morning happens at the place that it happens and conducted by the people that it happens, just read that book and you will never, ever again look at everything the same way. You just won't. We've taken this on board, Michael, as if it's real.
This is very true, Don. And these are just the simple things. These are not going into the Greek or understanding the Hebrew or dissecting or even reading in context. They're in no text at all.
Yeah.
They're just not. We talk about, you know, what does the Greek mean? What was the tense? What does this mean? Like, we've understood so much because we started teaching the fact that it was the faith of Christ. Now, when I started teaching that, as Paul said, it was the faith of Christ, I got hit from every direction that, no, those are mistranslated. That means faith in. That means faith in, even though one single verse contains a faith in and a faith of two separate Greek words, but they absolutely refused to look at it. And the fact of it is that once Don came on board, was I so glad that he could go through and help me understand the Greek of the prepositions. And the fact is that most of the places that it says in, it actually means of, and completely opposite.
So speaking of all of this and the scriptures and the contamination in thereof, where are we headed today?
We're headed someplace today. Hello, where are you? Hello, is anyone here? Is anyone out there with me?
Weekend at Bernie's. Hello.
Oh, I think what we had planned to do was start in the Philippines. Isn't that where we were going?
Oh, I like spring rolls. Did I tell you? There's one thing I like, it's a spring roll.
And we will move on quickly. The epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Philippians. I'm excited to go through this book. I almost kind of want to just get chapter one behind us, although there is some wonderful things here. But chapter two and chapter three and chapter four, my goodness, this book is packed. This little letter is just packed full. So let's get started in Philippians chapter 1 and see what we have in this particular letter that says here that it was by Paul. So yes, Daniel, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And this is just pretty much a greeting at the beginning. So let's go all the way down through verse 6 in starting out here.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Look, in verse 1, he said Jesus Christ more than James did in his whole book.
Touché.
Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. There's a couple of things I think that we can get out of this. Number one, he is certainly happy to be writing these folks. This is somebody that he feels a lot of camaraderie with. Evidently, there were already bishops and deacons that were at this church. I'm wondering, Daniel, what is the Greek words there for bishops and deacons? You know, we take these words and they may mean nothing. I don't have anything in mind that says this would be anything different than that. But let's look at the words bishops and deacons and see what they actually are in the Greek.
So bishops is episkopos. It means an overseer or the one who co-superintends. They were entrusted with the well-being of the local assembly or the assemblies within a city or location.
Probably not what we relate to as being a bishop today. The person with the authority. These were people with positions of service. It sounds like a bishop was there to help the people out. Is that what it sounds like in the definition there?
Yes, I think so.
All right. So first off, and the one of the reasons I wanted to go through this is because, see, we have this thing that flashes up in our head, the bishops, and you know, we see Carlton Pearson with a collar. We see, you know, the bishop over New York, and the Catholics have bishops. Certain denominations in Protestantism have bishops, and that is fine, but I think if we go to the definitions of these, that it super spiritualizes them There's a whole new coined phrase, if I've ever said one. And so what it's done now is just taken this term bishop, and Paul's just talking to the people who have taken it upon themselves, or it's been assigned to them, either one, to where that they're there watching out and trying to help the people. Now, remember the environment they were in. They were in an environment where legalism was trying to get back into the church. So if a bishop was going to bishop, what he was doing was not trying to make sure that the slaves obeyed their masters and the wives obeyed their husbands. He was trying to make sure that these people were able to stay out of what Paul addressed all of them about, and that is legalism. And the term deacons, what is that?
That is diakonos, and it means really more precisely what you're just saying, an attendant, a servant, a waiter.
Wow. So we just took deacons and turned them into waiters. My goodness.
The Anglican Church, or the Church of England, as it's known elsewhere in the world, or as it's known in America, the Episcopalian Church, is the only church that uses this word episkopos to describe itself. And that is a pretty good use of the word. Episkopos simply means the church or the church structure, and the bishop is one who serves the church structure. The deacons, diakonos, is, as Daniel says, it means servant, and there is nowhere that shows. Now, here's an interesting thing. In Corinthians, there was very much a charismatic and even kind of a looking at things. For example, Jesus, where two or three gathered together, there am I, not at the top of them, but in the midst of them. Now, here in this book, and particularly by the time you get to 1st and 2nd Timothy, now it is a case of where two or three are gathered together, there I am at the top of them, until the Pope became the primary. Now, the Pope is called the Bishop of Rome. And the reason he's called the Bishop of Rome is that Rome had more money than any other church. It was the center of the empire. And so the church at Rome assumed the strength, or it had the strength to be able to say to other churches around it, and the money, to be able to say to other churches around it, look, I'll tell you what, if you vote this person in and call him the Bishop of Philippi, or the Bishop of this place or that place, we'll send you some freed slaves that will serve your church, or we'll send you some money. But they had the power to be able to bribe other churches to kowtow to them. And eventually, it did take 100 years or so, or actually a little bit more, the Bishop of Rome was called the preeminent bishop, or the, as the pagans called him, the Pontifex Maximus, the chief priest, or the chief, the Pope. So it turned from being a relational thing in Corinthians, with where two or three gather together, there I am in the midst, into this hierarchical thing. And yes. I suspect that this letter to the Philippians was somewhere between the two extremes.
Yeah, and I think it's one of the reasons that it's good that we stop here, because here, as Don always cautions about information bias, you see, we already have it in our minds what a bishop and a deacon is. You know, for all the Baptists or the Episcopal or Catholic, we know what a bishop and a deacon is. And as we've looked at the definitions here, we see that Paul had no indication, was not implying hierarchy whatsoever in this, because he says to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with, he doesn't say under, he says with the bishops. And here's the other thing. There wasn't a bishop of Philippi. There were many bishops. It is plural, for one thing. And you see how that just the distortion of this word has reduced bishops to just one over an area. And here we're Paul's writing to a single area that has many bishops and many deacons.
Yes.
So I think that was worth a little stop there. And of course, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to the thankfulness that he has in remembering them. And he says, in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Now, what were his requests? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Now, if you're going to make a request, I mean, here was Paul's request. This is my request, is your fellowship in the gospel. Let's fellowship together in the gospel. Mm-hmm. Folks, I can't think of a better request if you're going to make one than to have fellowship together in the gospel. And that is what he says. Verse 4 again, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, comma, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Is that not saying that that is what his request is for fellowship?
Seems like that to me.
Awesome.
And noticeable, he says, when he talks about praying, he says it's thanking God.
Yes.
And if he has any requests at all, it's just another thing for which he can thank him.
Mm. Absolutely. Again, see, we put prayer and request in a whole different category because we don't read the context of this. I mean, number one, prayer is thanksgiving. If people were to press me, do I pray? I would have to say, if prayer is being thankful, I pray all the time. Now, Paul said that we ought to pray always, that we should never, ever stop praying. Now, if you think that's praying in tongues, go for it. Do that without ceasing. If you think that's requesting bread for the table, and peace for the country, and whatever you might think that prayer request is.
The president. Don't forget the president.
President, the Senate, the everybody that's out there. Then, hey, good luck. Let's say you're just going to pray for the president. Then you're going to have to do it without ceasing. So the whole issue, according to Paul here, and it's not just here, it's many other places, it is thankfulness, is Paul's primary emphasis about what prayer is. Now, I will tell you straight up, I don't pray for anything anymore.
Don't you pray for me?
No. It's a hopeless cause.
Dear Lord Jesus.
There's right. Some things that says past the power of prayer. So. No, you know, and this is not to instruct anybody. Now, here again, hear us out. We're here to share the gospel with you. I'm not here to tell you to pray, how to pray, where to pray, when to pray. I'm sharing with you what has happened to me and my understanding of the gospel. I just don't see the reasoning behind praying about everything or asking for anything. It seems that the very same guys that taught me that we have all things in Christ, that he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, I don't know where a request is to be made.
Wow.
And I don't see any difference in the outcome of situations. Some of them just really turn around without me praying about them. They turn around and just turn out way better than I thought they would. And there's some things that are going way better than I thought they would. And then suddenly they all go down the tubes. But that has not changed at all between praying about everything and not praying about everything. So what doing these requests, these specific requests, you know, and that's what we were taught. Pray specifically. The reason you don't get, because, you know, once you don't get your prayers answered, you got to figure out why. And of course, one of the 1,001 reasons you didn't get your prayers answered, you didn't pray specifically. You only prayed and asked the Lord for a new car. Well, what's he going to do with that? How's the Lord going to give you a new car?
Unless you nominate it. It's got to be a Cadillac and a pink Cadillac.
And you got to know how many cylinders, what types of carpet it's got in it, what are the seats. You know, if you're going to pray, if this is an instruction about specifics, then you need to go get the very bill of sale off of that window. Take a picture of it and read down through it and pray for that one. If praying specifically is what you've got to do. Folks, I've prayed specifically. I've prayed generally, and I now do not pray about anything. I am just a thankful human being, and I swear I can't tell you the difference at all in the way life has turned out.
What I like is how you just said, if you're the right, see, you didn't use his words, but I'm going to use them. Let's just read that last verse again. Daniel?
Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Now, we're not going to talk about the timing, or Michael will, but let's look at that good work. Christianity tells us we have to do good works. Paul tells us that we are the good work. And being the good work of Christ, we are the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We have got everything that pertains to life and godliness, or if you like, life in this world and life in our spiritual world as well. But we've got it all that. How do you, and I like the point that you made, well, what else is there to pray for? That's a very good point.
Paul seems to make the point himself as to why that all he's got left to do is to be thankful. The only thing that he really wants is fellowship in the gospel. This is the heart and soul of where I'm coming from today. I tell you, it's the only thing that I really have a motivation for in trying to do something, and it's not even a try to do, it's just automatic once you realize you've got everything, is that you just become thankful. It's just a thankful, and it's not a going around, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You remember the emergency thank you, Jesus moments? like you were about to have a car wreck, and
is that like Americans call a Hail Mary?
It was emergency. Thank you, Jesus. And so I remember we had taught so much on to give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for whatever it is you want. You thank him in advance. So if you're going to get it, if you thank him for it in advance.
If you thank him for it in advance, how the heck can he say no?
I know. Yes. I mean, you've got him on the spot. He's on the ropes now. This is like a wrestling match. And so I remember us being in the car, and suddenly there was a car spinning in front of us, and we were about to turn broadsided into this car as it passed back in front of us after it had passed on Rainy Highway and then crossed in front of us. And we were watching all of this, and all of a sudden me and Hazel and the girls were playing in the back seat. And the only thing that we could do was, we didn't bind the devil. We didn't loose the angels. It was just, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Did you ever have any emergency thank you, Jesuses, Don?
I wasn't smart enough to know that I should thank him at the time.
I know Daniel had emergency thank you,
Jesus. I had a friend, a Kiwi guy called Smith, and he was he preached over here and in Australia and everywhere, and he told a story about one day. He came around a corner. He's on his way home from some ministry somewhere. He comes around a corner, and there's a semi-trailer, a tractor trailer that is coming the other direction, taking up the whole road. And he said, Jesus, I'm coming home.
A man of no faith is what I would have called that.
I was at a Christian's home here recently, and I cooked him a meal. I make this red sauce that my mom used to make, this pasta. So I made from scratch batch of this red sauce, spent all day cooking it, made some pasta, made some, grilled out some salaminis, and we sat down with my family, and this Christian looked at my kids and said, "All right, well, let's thank Jesus for this meal." And I looked at my wife, and I'm all like, "I've been cooking all day long."
Yeah, really.
And here Jesus is getting all the credit.
You should have seen this food when Jesus had it, before I got a hold of it.
Yeah, you should have just broke off a piece of bread and handed it to him, packed up the food, and went home.
Oh, boy.
One thing that I remember multitudes of decades ago, I'm having to speak in those terms now. I'd heard this quoted, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll finish it. If he began it, he'll finish it. Just, and I've heard entire sermons taught on this, that what God begins in you, he's got a plan and he's going to finish that plan. But that's not what it says. It says he that began a good work in you will perform it.
What is the Greek word for that, Daniel?
Epiteleo.
Does that word remind you of anything, Daniel? Teleos, which means complete, as in it is finished. And very often it's translated as perfect, that at the end of Hebrews 11, they without us should not be made perfect. It's the same root word, teleos. It's the same root word as when Jesus said it is finished.
So he that finished will keep it finished.
He'll complete it. Oh, wow. Yeah. If you, by dint of your own efforts, got into Jesus, then you, by dint of your own efforts, can lose him. If you, by dint of your own belief, got into Jesus, then you, by dint of your own disbelief, and don't tell me you don't have days that you believe a little bit less than other days. Well, you might die, like the Catholics tell you, and not be perfect enough to get into heaven. You might have to go to purgatory for 1,000 years. But thank God it's not up to you to complete your salvation, to complete your redemption, to complete any good work
Yeah. You know, the more that we've mentioned that, not to try to just specifically come down on the Catholics, but goodness, we've mentioned two or three doctrines in Catholicism that Protestants just absolutely, as they should, mock and scoff at. Purgatory. Goodness gracious. But this is believed by well over a billion people around the planet. And there's nothing about it anywhere. Transubstantiation, goodness gracious, the priesthood. There is no place for a priesthood in what is called the church, which is the body of Christ. How can you have a priesthood in the church, which is the body of Christ, over which he is the priest?
Well, the only people who are free from this basic mistake are Calvinists, because they say that God predestined certain people to go to hell, and you don't have a say in it. But Arminianists, or those people, which include the Catholics, really, even though they don't say they are, but they really are when you look at the planks of Arminianism. Well, if you're an Arminianist, you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. So you can do the same thing as a Protestant as you can as a Catholic, and that is because it's your efforts that are all about getting into heaven, it's also your efforts that mean you can lose it all. It's just, thank God it's all Jesus. Thank God that he's the one that's doing the good work. Thank God that he's the guy that does a performance. Thank God that he's the guy that will complete me. I don't have to complete myself. Oh, my God.
Are you guys telling me that not only did I not begin the work in me, but I also don't have to keep moving forward and do anything else?
Imagine that.
Wow.
Imagine that. Yes. And this is such a completed, isn't it amazing that a work that, When Christ begins a work, he completes it at the same moment he begins it.
Oh, man. Well, do you know that other thing that Paul says? Can I just interrupt on that thought, mate?
Thou mayest.
Paul says that it was designed for us, he says elsewhere, before the foundations of the world, good works for us to walk in. Huh.
Yeah, it's really wonderful.
Wow.
Yeah, so the work of Christ is finished the moment it is begun. So, and as Don has drug us back to before the foundation of the world, it was finished the moment it was mentioned. It's so so powerful to stand in that dimension of understanding. And what we did in this whole thing of the process of biblical history, 6,000 years of biblical history, and all the way through the cross, we just watched this all played out. But knowing the fact that this was finished from the moment it was mentioned, then to place that into this understanding, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until... Daniel, let's see what this little phrase here means, until the day of Jesus Christ. What are we looking at here?
I recommend you go to the CLV and read its version of this.
Having the same confidence that he who undertakes a good work among you will be performing it until the day of Jesus Christ.
All right. What that's telling us is it's looking from the past into the future. So if you link this up to good works from before the foundation of the world, then you're left with the question of, well, when was the day of Jesus Christ? This is the crux of this verse, the day of Jesus Christ. And what he's doing right now is he's saying he's begun a good work in you. When did that happen? Before the foundations of the world. And he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete this. It will not fall apart. It's going to be in place right up to the day of Jesus Christ. And after the day of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a done deal.
Mm. So everything leading up to the day of Christ, which we know is the finished work of the cross, everything leading up to the day of Christ, that is that performance. That is that good work that began before the foundation of the world. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Daniel, I think you've nailed this completely. You see, here is another information bias, as we had with bishops and deacons. Here we have one until the day of Jesus Christ. And there is an information bias on this statement. The day of Jesus Christ is a second coming. Everybody knows there's a second coming. Of course, Hebrews says that second coming came with the resurrection from the dead. I think it's in chapter 9 of Hebrews. The day of Jesus Christ is now the rapture. It is so many things, which there is no such thing as the rapture in the New Testament, Old Testament, or any other. Ephesians is the only one that comes close to describing a rapture of us all being caught up together with him, that we're all seated together with him in heavenly places. That's the only rapture, and that one took place, of course. We've already all been seated together with Christ. So this is very powerful insight from the first day until now for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul has very articulately helped everyone understand that there is a big picture here. I'm really appreciating your fellowship. It's the thing that I give thanks and pray for, is that we have more fellowship in the gospel. And we've got to understand that this was all fulfilled in the day of Jesus Christ, the very one who began this work so thoroughly and so completely has now also finished this work. He has completed. It's done. It's a done deal.
And so it is, we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339
and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or you can go on to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. I also like to remind you that you can find us on your favorite social media network, be it Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. And now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Don Bartlett right here in the heart of the gospel revolution.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in the secret city. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We enjoy doing these. We hope you enjoy listening as much as we do. We are here as bishops and deacons.
Yes.
In fellowship with the saints, we are your servants. That's what these words actually mean. And so we gladly take on the position of bishops and deacons as servants to those around us. And that's what we're doing, folks. When we share these things, we want to serve you to the best of our ability, and we love doing it. We will see you again next week.
And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
much better.
Gospel Revolution.
Baby dragon, so tall, swaying and shaking and full of nothing at all. Painted face, fearsome smile. You've been roaring so loudly while no one is even inside. I'm asking myself, why did I ever believe you were alive? You know, I'm asking myself. Paper dragon, to succeed, you need some life on which to feed. You tell the sheep they have a need, so they'll be mindlessly following and never questioning. 2,000 years I'm deceived, 'cause you've been scaring the world with your stature, clowning our day with your glue, and filling our minds with your poison, preaching your message of doom. Paper dragon, oh, paper dragon, well, you're huffing, puffing, I can hear the sound, it's you, old friend, coming down. It's all over, paper dragon, I'll see you on the ground. 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 I'll see you out. It's all over, paper dragon. Paper dragon, to exist, you rely on the ones that you enlist. Ventriloquist, but now I've learned to think. It's got me wondering, why did we ever give a voice to something that's extinct? 'Cause you've been scaring the world with your stature, clouding our day with your gloom, and filling our minds with your poison, preaching your message of doom. Paper dragon, oh, paper dragon, walking out, mission aboard, we're pulling out our life support. It's all over, paper dragon. I'll see you on the ground. 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 I'll see you out. It's all over, paper dragon. I'll see you on the ground. I'll see you on the ground. I'll see you on the ground, I'll see you on the ground.